Now I am.
Okay. Today's reading is John 5, 18 to 29. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that he may honor the Son, and just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as a Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have the life in himself. And he was given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for allowing me and everybody here to be here on this day, one of the holiest of holy days, the day that Jesus rose from the tomb, the day that he defeated death. Father, I just pray that you use Pastor Tim as your vessel, and Lord, let him tell us the truth, your truth, as you would want it told, Lord. And Father, I just pray that where we fall short for you, that you will forgive us, and that you will continue to lead us and guide us throughout this day and the rest of the days to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, great chapter. Let's pray. Father, each one of us today has come in here, and there's something about us we don't know, every one of us. There's something deep in our heart that we don't see, we don't know. And my prayer today is that you would reveal that to each of us, that your Spirit would take the book he wrote and apply it to our hearts and show us whatever it is. Maybe it's a sin we're harboring, maybe it's an attitude, maybe it's a fact that we have rejected Christ. Whatever it is, may your power be exhibited today and show us what we don't know. In Christ's name, amen. Maybe the greatest temptation we face in this life is to be consumed with this life. Maybe the greatest temptation we face is we are consumed with this life only. There are times in life when we think beyond the grave. God may bring death into our family, or serious illness or cancer arrives. And so we're forced, so to speak, to look at the grave and to look at thoughts beyond the grave. But soon the tears fade and the pain fades, and soon we're back to being consumed again with what are we going to eat and how are we going to pay this bill and how are we going to pay that bill and how am I going to get my kids through school and the things that daily life are made up of. And soon we forget about out there, consumed with pleasure, things, hobbies, sports, physical appearances, wealth, drugs, alcohol, self. It's interesting that Paul put it this way. Understand this, that in the last days will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having, and this is the scary one to me, because those other ones you can see, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Then he goes on to talk about them. Paul addressing people who claim to have faith, and I think many of them did, I'm sure some of them didn't, said some interesting things about the resurrection, which are absolutely amazing. In fact, he said, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If we only had Jesus and God and the Word and prayer and strength and peace and comfort and guidance and fellowship amongst one another, if we only had that today in this life only, he said, that would be horrible. There is so much more that God has done for us through the resurrection. In fact, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he said, if there's no resurrection of Jesus, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is empty. In verse 17, he said, if there's no resurrection, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So that means we are all going to hell if there is no resurrection. Even if we worship Jesus on this planet and in this life and had all those things I mentioned, if all we have is this life, we're going to hell. We're miserable. There's much more. Verse 19, as we read, there's no resurrection, then we are people to be pitied. People would drive by this building and say, look at the church sign. Boy, those sorry people in there. Giving their life and coming every Sunday and giving of their talents and gifts and time and money and serving and denying themselves things that they would want and giving things away that they maybe could keep. Oh, they are a miserable people because they're going to hit the casket in the grave and it's all over. That's truth if there was no resurrection. Do you know that everyone since Adam is somewhere today? Now, throw out this idea that, you know, your great-great-granddaddy died and he's floating around somewhere trying to get you to find the money he stashed underneath his old barn house. Forget that garbage. Every single body, physical body that has died in this world since Adam, and we could go to Elijah and those that rose after Jesus died, we're not talking about those, is somewhere today. Their body is somewhere. Even if they died in a shipwreck, if they got eaten by sharks, wherever that's been dispersed, that body is somewhere today. And their spirit is either in heaven or hell. If their body has not died, it is in this world somewhere. Now, I realize there are some floating around the space shuttle, whatever they call that thing. Space what? There's something floating around there, right? What's it called? Space station. You guys are sharp. So whether they're on this earth or floating around in the space station or on a body of water, their body is here somewhere. Guess what? That's you and me. Our body is here. One day, our body is going to die. For most all of us, our body is going to die. We're not going to get into the eschatological reasoning behind where your body may not die, but that's we're going to die, right? You know what? How you know you're getting old? You're going to be like, yeah, what are you going to? I can tell now when it's going to rain. You like that? I hate it. I'm hobbling around the house like I'm 87 years old. I can go out and run 8 miles or whatever and feel pretty good, but when I get done, yeah, it's going to rain. It's cold and damp and rainy. I don't like it a bit. I don't like it a bit. So we are here, and when our body gives out, your spirit is going to go either with Christ, absent from the body in his presence, or I believe in hell. And all of the bodies are awaiting resurrection. Some people think, well, the resurrection, and you, God just gives you a brand new body, and you're not going to look like you anymore. Uh-uh. Read 1 Corinthians 15. The very body you ate with today, that Bill stuffed himself with gravy, and I saw him stuffing himself. No, I didn't. All the body you're sitting on, the body that is aching, the body that's whatever, sweating now or sleeping, whatever your body is doing, that very body is going to be renewed and be with you in one of two places forever and ever and ever. This very body. And salvation is not complete until that happens. Positionally complete, but not, maybe that's not the best word, practically complete, not yet, but it will be. And when this body gives out, this body will stand before the throne. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So why wait till then? Believers will stand before a throne, judging their motives and their works. Never judged for your sin. Jesus paid it all. Isn't that great? No? Okay. You want to stand before God as your judge? You ought to be on your knees screaming for mercy right now. Because the next thing you're going to hear is, depart from me, I never knew you, in everlasting fire. But Christians will never stand before Jesus as their judge. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're not redeemed, you will stand before Jesus as your judge. And all of a sudden, the things that we got consumed with in this life only, pleasure, things, hobbies, physical appearance, wealth, drugs, alcohol, all the things that Paul mentioned, won't mean much anymore, will they? They're going to mean nothing. You're standing before this amazing throne and Jesus Christ is on it. But what about my Corvette collection? You're not going to be saying that. What about my good looks? Spend hours in front of the mirror grooming myself. Now listen, please, do the best you can with what God gave you, okay? But it's not going to mean anything then, is it? Nothing. Today, Oregon and Kansas hearts are broken. No one's going to care who won a trophy next Monday night when you're standing before the judge. All of that will have faded away. Because an hour is coming when all will be judged, and this hour is inseparably connected to the person of the God-man, Jesus Christ, and your relationship with him. Not the things that you and I struggle with, being consumed with. And Jesus is going to speak to all those in the grave. And he's going to call them forth. Maybe the trumpet in his voice, or his voice in the trumpet, or maybe they're simultaneous. I don't know. But we're going to see today, his voice will call forth every single dead body that's in a grave, whether it's in the ocean, or if they died on the moon, or wherever we go in the future, that body is going to hear his voice. Some to the resurrection of life. Some to the resurrection of death. So some might say, well, who is this Jesus who does he think he is? Who does he think he is that he can do all this? He was just a man. He had a robe, long hair, a beard, and sandals. Just walking with us. He slept, he got hungry, he wept, he bled, he died. He's just a man. Who is this guy? He's just a man, right? Where does he get the authority to command my life, and where does he get the authority to tell me what I can do with my life? Who does he think he is? A friend of mine in Louisville, we met for lunch last summer. And so on his way where we met, he listened to one of my sermons. On my way to where we met, I listened to one of his sermons. So we could kind of hit each over the head about it and talk about it and encourage one another. And so in his sermon, he shared an illustration I thought was just tremendous. He said he was looking out his window one day. He lives in Louisville, and he looked and he saw a man walking down a street. Well, he just kept watching and took a turn to the side of his house. So he went over and to the other window and kept watching him. Went to the back of the house, and sure enough, the guy walked through his gate into his backyard. He's watching out the back window. The man then is walking in his backyard, right to his shed that's in his backyard, opens the gate or the door of the shed, and walks in the shed. It was a meter reader for the power company. But what's the difference? The man had the authority to be there. Jesus had authority from his Father to be here. To walk in your neighborhood, to walk down your street, to walk in your backyard, to walk in your shed, to walk in your heart and say, I am your authority. You must respond to me. John chapter 5. We're going to see just simple things here today that I think are crucial. First of all is Jesus is equal with God the Father. Jesus is equal. In John chapter 5, the religious leaders hate Jesus. And he healed a man on the Sabbath, told him to get up and walk and carry his bed. And they want to kill him. They hate him. They can't believe that he would break their rules on the Sabbath. Which, by the way, their rules meant nothing. And I think Jesus did it deliberately on the Sabbath to show them that. But notice in chapter 5, verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath in their mind, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews knew their language, the Jews knew their customs, and the Jews interpreted Jesus' words are, he is claiming equality with the Father, and that's exactly what he was doing. And it's hard for us to grasp why they would get so angry at this. And I read one author made some simple observations. There's probably more, but just a few here I thought were interesting. When a Hebrew came to the name of God in the scriptures, he wouldn't even read it, but used another name. It was so sacred and holy. Reverence for the divine name was so great that when the scribes came to the word, they would wash their hands before they would write it. No one could interrupt their writing of his name. Even if a king addressed them while they wrote the sacred name, they would not respond. So a king walks in and they just ignore him. It was so holy. For this guy to walk in without an entourage of 1,000 white horses and an army and the glow about him, he's just like you and me from appearances, to be able to say, I am God, is why they got so angry. And there's probably some other reasons, but so look in verse 18. They were seeking all the more to kill him. They already wanted to kill him. They just couldn't stand this Jesus. But they don't realize that their eternity is based on this man, the God-man. So John goes through in verses 19 to 26. I'm just going to list these, showing us in verse 18 how he's equal with the Father. In verse 19, he's equal in works. Whatsoever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. The Son does the same works as the Father. Verse 20, he's equal in knowledge. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Isn't that something? And greater works he will show. That's from what he had just healed. He's going to raise the dead. And I thought it was interesting here. It says the Father loves the Son and shows him. It doesn't say Jesus has to search for it. Hey, Dad, tell me. Come on, tell me. Tell me that story about how you created the world. Tell me the story of your plan. No, the Father shows him because he is God. Number three, equal in resurrection of the dead, verses 21, 28, and 29. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. By the way, to whom he will. Don't say, I'll wait on my deathbed and, you know, when I've done played my games, I'll just wait on my deathbed and then I'll call on Jesus. Oh, really? No, no, no. He must enable you whom he will. Verse 28, don't marvel at this. An hour is coming. All in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Equal in raising the dead. He's equal in judgment. Verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 27, he has given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Jesus is the one who has the authority to be in your backyard, and he will judge you if you reject him. He's equal in honor. He should be worshipped. Verse 23, that all may honor the Son as they honor the Father. Oh, it's amazing in Scripture, especially in Revelation, when John would try to bow down, get up. I'm just a servant like you. But Jesus accepts worship. You should bow down. Verse 24, he is life in himself. He gives life. He's passed from death to life. We'll see that in a second. Verse 26, he's equal in self-existence. He is life. For as the Father has life in himself, he has granted also the Son to have life. He is equal with God. He's equal with God the Father. This is no ordinary man. You and I might outwit an ordinary man or outbox or outfight or outwit an ordinary man, but this is no ordinary man. This is the God-man whom our life is dependent upon. And what did the Father say about him? This is my beloved Pastor Tim. Listen to him. Is that what he said? No, he said, this is just a work of grace, and believe me, I am not done yet with this guy. What do you say about his son, Jesus? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him because he is the judge. He's the Savior. So our very life, our very destiny is linked inseparably to the God-man. Secondly, I think this is important. Jesus submits himself to the Father. Jesus submits himself to the Father. It'll go up there in a minute. So he's equal, but he willingly places himself under the Father. This might confuse some people. Do you remember a talk show? Some of you that are older will remember Phil Donahue. Remember him? I don't know why God gave him so much hair and some of us none. And he just always has a huge head of hair. That's what I remember. But Phil Donahue was such a... I mean, I was just a kid, but he even ticked me off back then. Listen to what he said. Daryl, can you hit that next note there on the doohickey? Or whatever that... Quote, if God the Father is so all-loving, why didn't he come down and go to Calvary? Then Jesus could have said, this is my Father in whom I am well pleased. How could an all-knowing, all-loving God allow his son to be murdered on a cross in order that he might redeem my sins? Wow, that's pretty amazing to say. That's not how Jesus operated. He submitted himself to the Father. And Isaiah 53:10 says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. It was the Father's will to crush Jesus for you. For me. Isn't that amazing? You see, God the Father sent his Son. Listen to this. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. God the Father sent his Son. The Son submits to the Father. John 8:29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And the Holy Spirit exalts Jesus. They are they're equal. One God, three persons. If you can explain it, you let me know. I just know the Bible teaches it. Equal, but they willingly submit. Jesus was submissive. Why? To provide for our salvation. You know why Jesus came to this earth? Several reasons, but because his Father asked him to. It was his Father's plan. I delivered to you as first of importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according with the Scriptures. He was buried, that he raised on the third day according with the Scriptures. He humbled himself to the Father's plan, even to the death of the cross. Third thing, Jesus raises people spiritually. If you are here today and rejecting Jesus Christ, you're dead. Well, you're walking around and blood's coursing through you, whatever the blood courses through your veins, and you're talking and breathing, and you know, you'll probably go to work tomorrow and you'll do whatever you are. If you're rejecting Jesus, you're moving around, but you're a walking dead person. You are dead. And so you are in great need to be made alive. And Jesus raises people spiritually. Verses 24 and 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, you cannot separate the Father and the Son. has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's spiritual salvation. And since this life only being consumed in it is a lie, we have to have a way to transfer ourselves from death to life. Verse 24, verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is already now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. These verses are not talking about you're dead yet. You're dead spiritually. And to have life, you must hear the voice of the Son of God. And if you will hear and believe, you will live. And all through this chapter, you see the contrast between death and life, death and life, death and life, inseparably linked to Jesus. Not our good works, not our money, not our good looks, not our talents, not our ability, but the fact that we are rotten, filthy, evil sinners that deserve a burning hell because we are ugly and we are gross and we are as wicked as the day is long and we need saved. That'll grow a church, won't it? But that's the truth. And we need to be made alive spiritually. We need to have our places changed from walking around waiting to die eternally. The Son of God must give us life. The Spirit of God regenerates us. And notice how it's implied here. Why do we have to pass from death to life? Because we're automatically born in death. Now, I got a pretty cute little grandson around here somewhere. I'm not sure where he is. See here? I saw him here earlier. He's out there. He's a cutie. He looks just like me. He's got a round hair, just a little bit, a round head, a little hair in the back. Just a cutie. You know, he got his eyes open and he talks to me and tells me really cool things. No, he doesn't. But what is that little bitty baby? He's a sinner, isn't he? He was born. He had no choice. He was positionally born a sinner. He needs to transfer from that to life. So it's just implied. That's why we need transferred. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son. So if you hear the words of Jesus, that all have sinned and come short of God's glory, and that his provision was the Lamb of God for your sins, and you repent of your sin, you transfer into life. But notice what else is coming. Jesus not only raises people spiritually, but physically. Look at verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. See, all these zombie shows got nothing. But people aren't going to come out all zombified. Okay? And those who've done good will come out to the resurrection of eternal life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So you got to be raised spiritually to be in one of these resurrections, but if you reject Jesus, you are still going to be resurrected. Everyone in this room will have this body resurrected for all eternity. You have no choice. Reject Jesus and you just don't die in the casket, well, die and then get put in the casket, and you know, it's just over like a dog. Or a rabbit, or whatever you own. No, no, no. You will continue to go on. So the authoritative one is not finished once your last breath is breathed. He's not finished. An hour is coming when Jesus will show his authority over death. You know, I've seen thousands of people walk by caskets. And as the preacher, I get to stand right up there by the casket. And I do that in case somebody needs me or somebody falls over, and I'm always ready to catch them. A couple times I've almost had, they'll probably fall on the ground if I had to catch them. But I watch and I listen, and it's amazing as people walk by, they will talk to the deceased. Many of them will talk. They'll put their hand on their chest, and they'll lean over, and they'll say, I miss you, I love you. Man, I remember the time we went fishing. It's just amazing to listen to all the things that people say. Sometimes people just stand there and stare. And it's something. If they got a tie, they'll straighten the tie. Or they'll, if they have a necklace, they do whatever they do. But I have never once seen a body look up and go, leave my tie alone. Or to have somebody say, remember the great times we had? And they open their eyes and go, I couldn't stand you. You know, never once. They just lay there. They just lay there. And it's like, I have even played my trumpet out at graveyards. And I've done many services right at the graveyard, right over the graves. And you know, you always carry the casket through the graves, you know, to get to the site. And never once have I heard a voice from under the ground saying, watch where you're walking. Or what kind of horn playing was that? Could you keep it down up there? We're trying to sleep. Never once. Because they're dead. There is coming a day. There is coming a day when God is going to open up the ears of everyone in the grave. And I don't know how he's going to do it. It doesn't make any difference. Because what if a shark ate you? What if you're out in whatever lake you guys go in the summer to, Ontario, whatever that's called, is that it, Lake Ontario? And you're out there in your little canoe jobby and this big shark comes up and eats you. I know there's no sharks there, but there could be. And it eats you all up and chews you up and digests you, you know, where bit by bit little pieces of Jan and Alan come out in Lake Ontario, just floating along. And then another little fish comes out and goes, New York food. Wherever you are, he is going to put you back together. And your ear will be opened. It is true to say that every deceased person, the very next word that body will hear will be the voice of Jesus. Now in John chapter 5, they just wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. This guy's nothing. He's cramping our style. He's taking away followers. They did not know that their life was dependent on this healer, on this one who would die a criminal's death. I find this fascinating that he will open up dead ears. Can you imagine that? What about those who've been in the casket for 5,000 years or wherever their body decayed at? All of a sudden, put back together in Jesus' voice. John separates it into two categories. First one is those who have done good. The Greek, having practiced good. To these people, his voice is glorious and wonderful. Now, the Spirit's already in heaven, but salvation is not perfectly complete until the body is made new. What a wonderful day that'll be for that body. The consummation of what Jesus purchased on the cross and through his own resurrection. And notice it says those who are practicing good. This does not mean that what you did earns you salvation. This is the theme throughout all the scriptures. Those that are saved practice good. That means we're perfect, right? Oh my goodness. Wouldn't that be awesome if we were perfect? We'd probably all hate each other. No, we couldn't because we'd be perfect, right? No, it doesn't mean that your perfectness earns it because the cross would be worthless. It simply is the theme throughout all scripture. You are a new creation. You've been changed. God has entered you and he has changed you. So your actions prove who you belong to. For those that have been practicing good, which I think would be equal to what the scriptures teach in all things. I mean, all things is living, loving, caring, giving, praying. Those things that are important to a child of God. Giving those things to people. You will hear a voice that says, join your spirit in life, in home, in heaven, with me forever and ever. What do you think our spirit will say to our body when they get joined back together? How you doing? I missed you. It's almost beyond our reasoning, isn't it? Because we're thinking, well, I'm already in heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So big deal if my body... it is a big deal. Because that is God's plan for salvation. What a reunion that'll be. I missed you. Wow. Amazing. Never to die again. Indescribable joy in heaven forever and ever and ever. I was reminded of Revelation 21. Listen to these verses. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for all the former things have passed away." Wow. Do you realize when April the 15th rolls around, when we're in heaven, it ain't going to matter. I hate April the 15th. In case you're sleeping, that's tax day, right? Is it the 18th? Praise God. I got three more days. God's so good. No more phone calls. Your son has just died. Whatever it is. And then just a chapter over. "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Isn't that amazing? So one of the ears of the in the grave, those that are saved, come home. Maybe you're here today and your home isn't this home. And parents, perk up. Because your children are going to be here one day as well. I think we get so consumed with so much stuff, which I don't think is bad. Sports and grades, and so that can be great. And forget that my child, my children are going to stand one day before this judge. And little trophies and all that aren't going to mean anything. And I'm one here to tell you, I've earned and won a lot of ribbons and a lot of trophies, and they mean nothing. Look at this passage. This worst day ever. "Those will come out who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." This voice is still glorious. This voice is still wonderful. This voice is still authoritative, but not to them. I've heard some people preach and say, well, people, when they get to hell, they're just going to say, "Oh, God, I can't, I love you, I love Jesus." No, I think they'll hate him even more. They hated him here, they'll hate him then. What did the guy in Luke 16 want? He just wanted his pain relieved. He didn't want to serve the poor man, did he? And he didn't want Jesus. In this perfect judicial setting, before the perfect judge, he will judge them. Listen to these verses. "I saw a great white throne and him who seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. No place was found for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, singular, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by those things written in the books, plural, according to what they had done." Every judgment, by the way, is according to your works. Everyone. Saved by faith, judged by works. Everyone. "And Jesus will prove to them that they did not know him because of what they did in this life." Same thing John said in John chapter 5. Same author. Makes sense, doesn't it? And the Spirit of God. "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead were in them. And they were judged by" who? The one given authority to judge in John chapter 5. "Each one of them according to what they have done. Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Wow. The worst day in history. "Depart from me, I never knew you." He said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give him the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers," the theme through Revelation, conquering, 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 "will have this heritage. I'll be his God. He'll be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." It's bad enough to die once, but to die twice eternally is horrible. One of our questions this week in the little community group questions is, knowing this, why isn't our heart burdened more? I don't know about you, but that bugs me about me. That bugs me to death. If I truly believe this, why am I not more burdened for people who are lost? I'm not saying our burden saves nobody. But shouldn't we be a little bit moved? Shouldn't we be a little bit stirred? Well, let's land the plane. Let's roll the stone away and resurrect this baby, okay? Why did Jesus come? In obedience to the Father. What did they want to do? Kill him. Kill him. Wow. What if you were given a job to teach children? You went in there and your heart loved them and you cared for them and you taught them and all they did was hate you. How long would it take for you to quit that job? How long would it take for you to kill one of them kids? Let me ask, have you ever been rejected by somebody? Hurts, doesn't it? One of the greatest pains on the planet. Here the Son of God came. He came to his own. What's the rest of the verse? And his own received him not. Later it said, another will come who's a liar and you'll receive him. They just wanted to kill him. They did kill him. And nowhere in the scriptures does it say God the Father was up in heaven going, oh my, they've got Jesus, they've got Jesus. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Moses, Elijah, Elisha, I need some counsel. Joshua, you come in here too, you're pretty good. Caleb, you might as well join, you got courage. They've got my son Jesus, they've trapped him in this garden, they've got clubs. Judas betrayed him, I didn't know Judas was there. And oh, that's how some people portray God. This was a plan before he ever created us. Before God ever created us, Acts 4:28, his predetermined plan. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. They did kill him. Not because the Father was out playing golf and went, uh-oh, Jesus, where's Jesus? Somebody show me where Jesus is. In control the whole time. And the Son in control. Jesus rose from the dead, assured our victory over Satan and death, ascended back to the Father, and is coming again, and every ear will hear his voice and be resurrected. Spurgeon said this, what trumpet call can be more startling? What arousing voice can be more awakening than this news to the careless sinner that there is a life hereafter? What trumpet could be more startling? What voice could ought to shake us? So here's two questions. And I think I got a picture of a grave up there, I think, with those two questions. When you die and when your hour comes and when that hour comes, what voice will you hear? You're laying in your beautiful $15,000 walnut casket with drawers to put memorabilia in and you're buried in your favorite whatever and looking good. Except I always watch and people take rings off of the deceased and stuff, you know, but so you're not going to look that good. You're laying there, and in fact, your spirit's also in heaven or hell, one of the two, but your ears are going to be opened up. What voice will you hear? It's going to be glorious, but will it be come out life or come out death? And you'll be brought up and judged, and you will not fool this judge. He has perfect books, and his book of life is perfect as well. Verse 25 in John 5 is your hope. That's your hope. 24 and 25. Whoever hears my word believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will pass from death to life. The hour is coming, is now here, when the dead will hear this voice, and they will live. That's your hope today. God, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. Have mercy on me. Whatever result from God opening your heart, you cry out, cry out. That's your only hope. That's your kid's only hope. It's our only hope. You ever ask yourself why you care what you care about? You ever ask yourself, why do I care about that so much? Shouldn't be what we care about today, shouldn't it be what ought to matter then? Well, that doesn't mean go up to a mountain and put a robe on and go, I don't want to see on the way. Cheese and a little wine. And back to it. No. Paul said you don't leave the world. Where will you, what will your ear hear? The second thing is, for those who are redeemed today, we know Jesus, he saved us. We know we haven't arrived. In fact, our eternal life's already started, right? Never ends. What do we do with all this? The fact that one day, that grave, you're not only going to hear, but you're going to fly out of that thing, right, to meet Jesus and be reconnected with your spirit. I love 1 Corinthians 15:58, which is after that great chapter in the resurrection. Isn't it amazing that Paul ended it with this? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what he's saying there? Because there is a day coming, because of the resurrection, never quit. Never quit. Never quit. It is worth it now. It'll be worth it then. I don't answer out loud, but how often every week do you quit? I've had it. I invest my life and it just nothing seems to work. Nothing seems to matter. Share Christ at work and it just gets worse. I tell my children about Jesus and they just don't care. I quit. We ought to have a show of hands. I think we'd be shocked. Do I dare? I don't know. You don't look awake enough to do that, so I don't know. I'll admit it. Or maybe I ought to just pack it in. I don't make a difference. I think true servants of God fight that a lot. Why? Because your heart wants to make a difference. Your heart wants to touch people. And we see so much sin around us, and it just breaks your heart, and you just, it's just like an uphill battle. But you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it. Be steadfast, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. Strong. Be immovable, always abounding. That means Sunday morning between 10 and 11. Okay, 11:30. All I have to do is abound on Sunday morning from 10 to 11:30. I got it. Yahoo! Father, I serve you this week. Thank you so much for the opportunity. You go to work tomorrow and you're dirty joking it up and you're living like a sinner like the rest of them. Always abounding. I only want to serve God when everything's going great. Man, it's going great and this is so exciting. Where's my Bible? Where's the book of Psalms? Oh no, it's going great. I don't need the Psalms. I'm going to go somewhere else. All of a sudden, all it takes is that one little discouragement, that one little disappointment. True? We're human, right? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means our life as God's children are to be consumed with God's work. But what are we consumed with? What are we consumed with? Anything but? Anything but? Consumed with God's work. I never think I'm as consumed as I should be. Are you like that? And I think that's just the way it's going to be till we die, right? And keel over. Always abounding. Why? Because it's worth it. There is a day coming. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your work is not in vain, so you can share Christ at your job, in your family, and you are faithful. And if every response to you is, you're a weirdo, get out of my face, you've won. You have pleased Christ. It was neat. I said a couple of weeks ago that when I run now, if I see somebody sitting on a bench, I was going to stop and talk. I got my first bench guy this week. He was eating a Wendy's hamburger. I think he thought I wanted a hamburger. But I don't want your hamburger. And so I stopped and I said, hey, he said, what you doing, taking a break? I said, well, I'm a pastor, and I just kind of told myself if I saw somebody, I was just going to stop and talk to him. And I asked him if he knew Christ. Yeah, I've been saved, brother. I've been saved for 18 years now. And in fact, I hardly ever find a sinner anymore. I wish I could find a sinner. But you feel that way? So I just want to find a sinner. So I could, you know, it's like, man, I stopped to talk to a sinner. But, you know, and he's chomping away at his Wendy's burger and his drink. But it was kind of neat. He said, yeah, I've been saved, but I've been fighting some addictions, you know, and I've had a couple of struggles. I said, yeah, life's hard. I know that. And just talked a little bit and you know, went on my way. And that's one of the questions this week in our group study that are back on the back table. How can you take what you do and incorporate Jesus in it? It's not just Sunday morning, is it? How can I take what I do wherever I go and say, Jesus, use me here. Jesus, use me here. Never quit. Never quit. It will be worth it. Father, thank you for Jesus, the resurrection. And Lord, I just pray today, if there's someone here that has never called upon your name, you've never opened their heart, they haven't seen their sin, but today you showed it. Father, open their heart that they may cry out for mercy in response to that opening for salvation. Lord, help us as your children to realize that I think Paul knew the difficulties. That's why he said, because of this, it's worth it. Lord, change our hearts. Give us an abounding heart, an abounding work for you. Lord, there's a lot in this life we have to do. We have to go to work. There are responsibilities in the home, outside the home, and we try to help our kids learn, and even through sports and things. But somehow, God, help us to narrow those things down to how we can use them for you, and maybe even some of the stuff say, we can't do that anymore. So give each of us wisdom. We're not laying any laws down here, that's for sure, but just give us all wisdom and help us to look past the grave and just teach our inner being that it is worth it. It is worth it all. Give us a burden, Lord, for the lost and even for our own family, our children, grandchildren. And we know, Lord, that a burden doesn't change a heart, but it'll change our heart and give us, I think, a desire to share. And more than that, just help us to be obedient and to do it. Even if we don't sense a burden, give us obedient hearts. Lord, I'm so glad this world is not our home and this world is not it. Oh, that'd be a miserable day if this is all we had. Riotings and bombings and racial hatred, and although there's only one race, the human race. And it's just a horrible place. Strengthen us to shine as lights in it. Looking forward to that great resurrection day when it's worth it all, I pray in Christ's name. We're going to sing a closing song. I encourage you to pray whatever God has spoken to you about. Confess sin. Make some good commitments if you're serious. If anybody needs help, you want to know more about Christ, I'll be standing right up here. Or if you're sitting around somebody you know that's saved, tug them on their shirt or whatever and just say, can we go somewhere? I want to talk. I got some questions. Maybe some of your parents ought to be bowing out of this song for a few lines and pray for your kids. Pray for your husband. Pray for your wife, whatever the case might be. Let's stand and sing this prayerfully and respond as God has spoken to our hearts.